1 Samuel 16. Begin in verse 1. We'll read 13 verses. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God we have within our hands. We thank you for the salvation that you've bought with a tremendous price and given to us freely. We thank you for your great love that you spread abroad in our hearts and for the fellowship of these believers. And I ask that your Spirit might guide the message today, the Word of God, into the hearts of each one of us here. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless your people and draw them close to yourself. Give them understanding. Give them clarity. And then, Father, I pray if there be one in the sound of my voice that is not saved, then I ask, Lord, that you'd touch that heart, save that soul, change that life. We commit this service and these thy people into your hands. Ask you for mercy. Give us the freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul was a great big man. He stood head and shoulders above all the other people there. So saying they are like we are, maybe they might have been even a little bit smaller. I'm not sure how tall they were. But I think Saul must have been a man almost 7 foot tall. Head and shoulders above the average man in Israel. Even if they were 5'8", that'd make him 6'8". So he's a great big man. He was a big, handsome man. He was a strong man. And God made him king over Israel. But you know, he got to the place that he kept doing what he wanted to do instead of what the Lord wanted to do. What God wanted for him as a king was for him to obey the Lord. What God wanted out of his life was obedience and leadership for the other people around. The king's an example. People look up to him. Well, here's this great big man that every time he's in a crowd, he just stood head and shoulders above the others. This fearsome leader. He is a good leader in lots of ways. He goes on off doing what God told him to do. God told him to fight the Amalekites and to kill them. Every single one. Kill everything they had. Don't bring anything back out of what they had. Well, he goes out and he kills most of them and he conquers them. He does what God told him to do, but the king Agag, the man that looked like a big prize, I'd sort of like to bring him through the streets of Jerusalem. I'd sort of like to take him through the streets of Israel. I'd sort of like to carry him along and say, what a great king I am. Look at who I've got behind me, this great king Agag. Now I'm bringing him back. So he brought him back as a spoil, as a sport, as somebody he could show off. And you know, he brought all the best oxen and sheep. Why don't I kill all of them? Man, they're just sheep. They're just oxen. I mean, you know, that's like throwing money away. I mean, who would be so foolish? But that's not what the Lord told him to do. He reasoned in his head, all this wealth, why throw it away? He reasoned in his head, all this pride, why shouldn't I have that glory? And so he brought the sheep and the oxen back, and he brought King Agag back, and he's in a chain, he's chained up, and he's thinking, well, maybe I'm not going to die. Maybe they're just going to make me a prisoner. I'm telling what they're going to do to me, but maybe the sentence of death is passed. Then it came time to offer the sacrifice to the Lord, and Saul was not supposed to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel was. And Saul, he gets in a hurry. He's always in a hurry. You get in too much of a hurry sometimes? Maybe you ought to wait on the Lord. Just every once in a while, it might ought to enter your head, you're in too big a rush. If it hasn't happened, just the time being, the time you think it ought to have happened, maybe you ought to wait. If God hadn't given you something you really want, maybe you ought to hang around and wait on it. Maybe you shouldn't go out with your own hands and see what you could do. Maybe you ought to wait on the Lord just every once in a while. Saul got in a hurry, and he decided he's going to make the sacrifice. So he brings the sacrifice, and he offers the sacrifice. And God's mad. You know, it's one thing you make me mad. Making God mad? It might be one thing to make your wife mad, or your kids mad, or your father mad, or one of your bosses mad. How about getting God mad? You remember what Eli told his sons? He said, sons, if it's against the Lord, who's going to stand for you? I mean, you can have a go-between to go between some king or another king, but man, you're dealing with God and you're messing with God. And that's what Saul did. He offered his sacrifice. And then Samuel comes walking up. God's already told him, look what he's done. He did not obey me. And so Samuel comes walking up to Saul in the chapter before, and he said, greeted him, and he said, you know, I've done the will of God. He said, if you've done the will of God, why are these sheep bleeding? Why do I hear the cattle if you've done the will of God? And why is Agag brought up here if you've done the will of God? And he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. We sometimes think, well, I don't have to obey God. I don't have to have my heart right. I don't have to have my head right. I just got to offer the sacrifice. If I give my money, or if I give a little bit of my time, or if I give a little bit of my effort somewhere down the line, doesn't matter what's in my heart, doesn't matter about my obedience, but that's what he told Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, Saul tells him, God's rejected you. God's put up with you long enough. And I want you to know Samuel loved Saul. It grieved him till the day of his death that Saul had fallen from his position and power and place with God. He takes old Agag, and Samuel, the man of God, cut him in pieces, chopped him up, fulfilled the word of God. And then he walked away. And in the chapter I read you is where God has come to Samuel and said, I've chosen me a new king. He's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. Now I want you to go over to Gilgal, and I want you to take a sacrifice with you. I want you to call Jesse and his family. Bring them before you, because I'm going to point out to you the one that's going to be the king. And that's what we were reading here. As he begins to call them up, you know, because everybody's afraid when Samuel came in, you didn't know he was there for a sacrifice or for judgment, because he's not only the priest, he's the judge. He's the leader and the ruler, and he might be coming in to bring disaster for somebody. But when he comes in, he said, I've got a sacrifice, and he brings them all together, and he gets Jesse and his crowd there, and then he begins to parade his sons before them. They haven't sat down to eat, man. The barbecue's on, everything's out there, and they're waiting, and Samuel is said, okay. And Jesse evidently has a lot of sons. I don't know how many daughters he had. I know Joab is a nephew of David, so he had a sister. So I don't know how many daughters maybe Jesse had, but he had 8 sons. And he brings old Eliab up before him. Now I bet you old Eliab looked good. I bet he had a full beard. I bet he looked like a man's man. I bet he was big and he was strong and he was handsome. And you could take a look at Eliab and say, that's king material. And I'll tell you what, it fooled Samuel. Now, you might think you know how to judge, and you'd have been better than Samuel you in that day, but I tell you what, when old Samuel looked at him, as wise a man, as spiritual a man as Samuel was, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed standing in front of me. Have you ever done that? Time and time and time again, I've made a mistake by looking at the outward appearance. Time and time and time again, I've judged by the outward appearance. I remember one little girl at school, she just dressed in black all the time. They told me she was a witch and all sorts of things. The kids had different things they said about her. She was a pretty girl, very, very good looking girl, but she just dressed in black all the time, and I guess she was into some sort of things. And I saw her coming up through the grades in the school, in the halls and whatever. And I was thinking, man, I'm going to have trouble if that girl ever gets in my class. And you know, I walked in when she was in the 8th grade, and there she is sitting right there on the front row of my class. And I said, oh boy, oh boy. And one of the best kids I ever had. She still dressed in black every day, and I don't know what her religion was, and I don't know whether she was into witchcraft or whatever. She was a straight-A student. She never gave me a smart lip, never talked back on anything, did everything she was told to do. Great kid! You ever make a mistake? Oh, I've made it the other way, too. My, and the Lord's anointed sitting before me. This must be the Lord's anointed standing around me. My, if we could just make him a preacher. My, if we could just make him a soul winner. My, if he'd just go to the mission field. You ever made that mistake? I've made him. I mean, you know what I found out? God didn't call me to call people. God didn't call me to call people. God does the calling. Samuel found out. You know what he found out? God didn't call him to call people. God said, I'll point out who I want you to anoint. I'll point out the one with a heart. Man, he looked on Eliab and he said, Lord, I know this is it. I know this is the one. Old Eliab no doubt looked good. I have no doubt Eliab was a good man. I have no doubt that Eliab was a fighter. I have no doubt that Eliab could stand up for himself and for other people. And there's no doubt the family of Jesse had to have some mighty strong people in the family of Jesse. And God Almighty picked that family. But he said, no, he's not the one I want because I don't look like you look. You look at the outward appearance. Brother Brian was talking to some this morning in Sunday school about the outward appearance. Now we ought to have modesty. Ought to be modesty. But you know, our outward appearance is not near as important as our inward appearance. You and I, we have a real hard time judging people on the inside. We judge them from the outside. And all of us makes judgment. I saw a new church coming up down here and they said, oh, we don't judge or condemn. Well, what they did was just judge and condemn those of us that judge and condemn. The sign judges and condemns as far as I'm concerned. You know, there's some people that they are so intolerant of my intolerance. You ever thought about that? They're so tolerant, but they get so upset at my intolerance. If they're so tolerant, why can't they put up with my intolerance? You ought to think about these things every once in a while. I know that might throw you a little bit. Everybody judges. Well, if you don't judge, you're an absolute idiot. You believe all the advertisements on television? Do you? Guaranteed. For the life of your contract. Take it back. See how many secretaries you go through to finally get a rejection. We judge. We make judgments. We look at people. We make judgments. We look at their face. We look at the way they have their hair. We look at the body. We look at the appearance. What type of makeup. Now, I'm sorry. Some of you guys got, I haven't noticed any man with earrings in here. But if you got earrings, I can't help it. I don't care if MJ's got earrings. I still don't like them. I don't care if Emmett Smith and some of these big old 300-pound hogs on the Cowboys got earrings. I don't like them. I automatically judge somebody down when he walks in with earrings. But you know, when I read my Bible, I find out the men of Israel gave their earrings to build the temple. I might judge wrong from an outward appearance, and you might. I don't even like ponytails on men. I think y'all ought to have your hair like mine. You and I make judgments every day. We have to make judgments. And sometimes the only way we can judge is the way a person's dressed or the way they look, or what the sort of appearance they put on the outward. But God doesn't have to look that way. God Almighty looks on the heart. He said, God does not judge like a man judges. Look at verse 7. Read it one more time. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That day as Eliab passed through and the first three sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, the Lord said, no, no, no. He said no 7 times. 7 fine men, probably made good fathers, good patriarchs in Israel, passed before the Lord, and he did not choose them as king. Samuel was confused. I got a problem. Do you have any more children? Oh, yeah, we got the kid. He's just a good-looking little kid. We got him keeping his sheep. He isn't big enough to come up here at the feast. We got him out there keeping his sheep. Well, we're not going to sit down to eat. The barbecue is just going to stay on the pit until you bring that youngest one here. I want to see him. And he walked in. He said, my, what a good-looking boy. He started ruddy. He was sort of red-faced, maybe red-haired. And he had beautiful countenance. Countenance is your face, his eyes, his face. He was a handsome kid. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. You know why he anointed him? Because he was sort of red-faced? No. Because he had beautiful eyes? No. Because he was such a handsome young man? No. Because the Lord was looking on his heart. The Lord was looking on his heart. Do you realize how important your heart is this morning? It doesn't matter if you can preach with the tongue of angels. if your heart's not. It doesn't matter if you teach Sunday school every week and you pass out 1,000 tracts, you knock on 100 doors, and you win 50 people to the Lord this year. God wants your heart. He had a lot of men he could have made king. In Jesse's family, there were 7 other brothers. I'm sure were fine men. At least several of them were at least very fine men. Outstanding men. Men who could have been chosen for anything. But he looked down to a young man named David because his heart was right with him. What do you think old David had been doing out there with those sheep? He'd been singing to them. David's not only a handsome fella with a great heart. David is a talented musician. He is a songwriter of praise unto God. Most of the Psalms, 150 Psalms, most of the Psalms were written by David for praise to God. And out of his own experience as he sang and led. Not only did he have leadership, not only have virility, not only did he have strength, not only was he one mighty soldier. You don't want to mess with David. Remember when David's an old man being run out of the temple by out of the city by one of his sons? Absalom is getting ready to take over the place. One of his counselors said, "You be careful. Your daddy's a man of war. He might be old, but you better be careful. He's a man of war." From the time he was a young man, he'd fight a lion and he'd fight a bear for those sheep. And he sat out there, and how do I know this? God chose him. What do you think he's been doing out on those hills? He's been praising God. He's been praying to God. He's been worshiping God. He's been taking that guitar or lyre or whatever stringed instrument he might have had, and he's been composing praises to the God of heaven. God Almighty, while these other guys were out doing what they were doing, was looking down and listening to the praises out where the sheep were. Listening to the heart of a young man. He said, that guy's got heart. And he can make it not only now, but he'll make it all the way on out to the end. He said, arise and anoint him. And he did. Samuel rose up and he anointed David king over Israel. Just a young man. He wasn't old enough to take the position yet. Wasn't old to take the place. He hasn't killed a giant yet. He hasn't killed his 10,000s of enemies. He hasn't reigned yet, but God's seen his heart and God knows what's in his heart. You know, if you turn with me to Mark, the 7th chapter, interesting passage. We'll just read a few verses of it. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asking concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for within, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I said I think we ought to be modest. I think we ought to cover our flesh just because we are human beings and because we have lustful natures. And God put that in you. That's not necessarily evil. That's as natural as can be. But the clothes you have on cannot make you holy or unholy. The pencil you write with, the pen you use, the stickers you put on your car, the type of vehicle you have, the kind of house you have, the way you cut your hair, even the type of jewelry that you wear cannot defile a man. Even the food that you eat. Remember Peter sitting on that roof? Peter's a Jew, been a Jew all of his life. He's never eaten anything unclean. He didn't even go into any Gentile house to be made unclean. Very important for him to be clean. And there are some things where cleanliness really matters. It matters in sanitation. It matters in health. And it matters in some things. And certain clothes would certainly make you look bad. Be a bad testimony for you as a Christian to wear certain clothes or be in certain places. But even that, my friend, cannot defile your heart. Cannot defile you. Cannot make you sinful before God Almighty. What is it then? It's your heart. It's your heart. It's all a heart matter. So many times we've got our little list of things that we have to be acceptable in our society or even acceptable in our church or acceptable in our particular family. And yet, my friend, when it all comes down to the bottom line, it's what's in your heart. It's what's in your heart. And how many times we misjudge people's hearts? You misjudge your parents' hearts, your children. Sometimes when they've pronounced some judgment upon you, they've done some reasoning, they've meted out some punishment, boy, you've misjudged their heart. Sometimes when they've treated between one child and another, you just not understood their heart. Sometimes you parents, whenever you've heard some things come out of your children's mouth, or you've listened to something, you've seen something going on, how many times you've misjudged? You saw the action, your reasoning said it meant this, but it wasn't what was in the heart. Jesus is saying here, he's talking about the things that defile us. And in this chapter, if you read the chapter, his disciples are going through on a Saturday, a Sabbath, and they're just with their hands walking through the grain, and they're just picking some heads of grain off, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. And some of the very religious people that were looking for something to judge Jesus and his disciples about said, oh man, they're defiling themselves. They're working on the Sabbath day, and they're doing all these things wrong. And he said, look, nothing they can put in their mouth can defile them. Now don't get me wrong. If you take dope or you drink, that may cause wicked things to come out of your heart. Even the alcohol itself in your mouth does not defile you. Even the dope itself would not defile you spiritually. But to take it would be very foolish, wouldn't it? To me, in my own mind, knowing what I know, believing what I believe, even sinful for me to mess with something. But what goes into your body is assimilated in your body. It is either used or it is expelled. It never touches your heart. Never touches your heart. If you eat dog meat, or if you eat shrimp, or if you eat chicken, or if you eat whatever, it doesn't have anything to do with your spirituality. He said from within, out of the heart. And what does he say comes out of our heart? How can you judge what condition your heart is? By what comes out. Can you tell something about your heart today? Yes, you can tell something about your heart this morning. Take a look at what he says here. For out of the heart of men, verse 21, proceed evil thoughts. You had any evil thoughts? Do you pass a day without evil thoughts? You had any real? Have you really misjudged somebody lately? Have you really put down your husband or your wife? Have you really been very, very selfish? Have you had some evil thoughts? Came out of your heart. Oh no, it came out of my reaction to this, or it came out of my response to this. No, it came out of your heart. Your response was from the heart. It said, out of the heart proceed these evil thoughts. How about adulteries? It's their fault because I committed adultery. Their fault. It's always their fault. No, adultery came out of your heart. Oh yes, somebody might have been bathing where they weren't supposed to be bathing, might not have been wearing the kind of clothes they ought to have been wearing, might have been telling the wrong kind of jokes or the wrong kind of tales, or might have had the wrong kind of action in the wrong kind of place, but the adultery came out of your heart. The adultery's there, but it came out of your desire. You didn't love your wife enough. You didn't love your husband enough. You didn't love your children enough. You didn't love your God enough. And your old wicked heart decided, killing his brother. They get drunk, they get in a fight, and their old heart rises up and they kill him, and how do you ever get it back? What happened with him? Oh, he made this mistake, but he's got a good heart. No, the problem is he's got a bad heart. Your biggest problem is not your friends or your habits. Your biggest problem is your heart. Reason why your marriage isn't working like it ought to be working is cause a heart problem. Somebody's too selfish. Somebody's thinking of themselves. Somebody doesn't have a heart for the other one. Somebody wants something rather than wanting to give something. Somebody's more worried about their rights than they are their partner. It's a heart problem. Thefts. I came back to teaching after a number of years being gone. I bought me a little desk organizer and set it on my desk. It's a nice little black plastic. It was real neat. And I bought a bunch of pencils and a bunch of pens and paper clips and all this stuff and put it on my desk. At the end of the first day, there was not one pencil or pen left. Not one. I said, I've been out of teaching too long. It took me a while to get back into the ring of things, you know? I started tying weights on my pencils. I mean, you know, tying strings with weights, having people sign them out, you know, give me your wallet and I won't lend you a pen, you know? Did you know in every class of 30, there's a thief? There's probably two or three in here right now. Did you know that? What is it in your heart that would make you a thief for a pencil? Now, if I offered you $50 million, if you'd break the bank here, you might be tempted to go. Anybody here might be tempted to go a little shady on one given night, one time to get the great riches and just get away with it. Yeah, but what would make you a thief for a pencil? Your heart doesn't care that you're a thief. It's a heart problem. You don't see it as sin. You don't see it as wickedness. You don't see it as something that puts you down.
You think I would do something to put you up? Look at me. I got a pencil for free. The problem is the heart. The problem is not the hand can't keep from reaching. The problem is the heart wants the hand to reach.
Lasciviousness, that's lust, sexual lust. Why in the world, and I guess it's a terrible example for us, David probably had 40 wives. Why in the world would he lust after Bathsheba? Wicked heart. Wicked heart. It wasn't that he had sexual need. It wasn't that his wives weren't beautiful. It wasn't that they weren't cooperative. It wasn't that all 40 of them had a headache that week either.
It was the wickedness of his own heart. His heart says, I want, and I don't care who it hurts. I don't care about Uriah. I don't care about Bathsheba. I don't care about my wives, and I don't care about the Lord. His lasciviousness, his sexual lust reached out and said, I want that woman.
Heart trouble. Heart trouble. All these things come from within and defile the man. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 22. I meet people every once in a while who think they haven't sinned. I talked to a sweet Catholic girl for several years, and I would try to win her to the Lord and show her the grace of God, but she hadn't sinned. She was a good little girl. She didn't do wrong. Well, I don't know how you feel, but one of the lawyers came and asked Jesus and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love. The reason why I would steal is because I don't love God. If I loved God, I would not steal your pencil. The reason why I would commit adultery is I don't love God. It's not even that I don't love my wife enough or my children enough or my ministry enough. It's that I don't love God. First, primary cause, the number one reason, I don't love God. Because if I loved God, I'd put God first. And if I loved God, I would hate to break the heart of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the emotion. That's the desire, the moving force in your life, the thing that touches you, that moves you, your heart. He's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about the loving emotions that come in your heart. And who do you love? The base root of sin is self. The reason why the adultery is self. I want for me today, now, and it doesn't matter who it hurts. Doesn't even matter if it hurts me. I just want it now. Base root of sin is self. There's little kids fighting over a toy. What's the problem? Selfishness. Probably on both parts, but at least one part. Selfishness. If I loved God, I'd think better of you. If I loved God, I could not. I just would not be doing a lot of other things when I was supposed to be worshiping God. If I loved God, I won't be with the people of God. If I loved God, I'd sort of enjoy this world. If I loved God, I'd enjoy the company of Christian people. I would like to be where the saints are praising Him. Is it we're so busy? No, you're not that busy. I've been a busy man most of my life. I've been a very busy man. But you know, if you make your priority right, you can put God first in all your business. I don't know how many jobs I turned down because they would hinder me from being at a Wednesday night meeting or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night meeting. And I took some jobs for less pay because I could have my time off to serve God. You could too. What's the difference? What's the matter? What's the problem? Priority. Where's the priority come from? What's important to you? Where does that come from? From the heart. What guides that heart? Love of self. Number one problem. You know what my number one problem is? I love Lindell too much. I'm worried about Lindell. I care about Lindell. I want Lindell's future to be all right. I want Lindell to be healthy. When Lindell gets in trouble, Lindell knows how to pray. Isn't that right? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Somebody's sitting out there and saying, well, I'm good enough. I'm as good as the other people in the church. That's no recommendation. I've been a pastor too long to think that's much of a recommendation. I'm as good as the church. You'd have to be better than the best of the church to do any good around here. And I don't know who that is. Certainly not Berlin. Certainly not me. You know the problem with us, my friends? Our heart is so filled with self. Biggest problems in your marriage is your heart is full of yourself. Biggest problem at your work, biggest problem between brothers and sisters right in here today is your hearts are so full of yourself, you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor. You don't even love your brother. Well, I haven't sinned in 20 years. You're a liar. You just sinned today when you said it.
Man, sin enters into our life and touches us in every area of our life and curses us. And everything that God has said anything against is something that will hurt you or hurt your children or hurt your family or hurt your church or hurt His testimony. What's the number one commandment? Lord, I'd like to please You. I got any law keepers in here today? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. I don't have to go any further. You do that, you'll treat me right. You won't cuss me out as you go home today. You won't throw rocks at me and break my windshield. You won't steal my pencils. You won't lust after my wife. You won't mistreat my children. In fact, any area you want to put it in, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love God! And I have to confess, day after day, I don't love You that much. I love You. Oh, I love You. But I don't love You that much. Every time I read this verse, you know what it does to me? It makes me sinner. Every time I read this verse, I don't stand up and say, I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years. I've been saved. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I've been witnessing and preaching. I've been trying to win other people to the Lord. No, I say, I don't love You. I'm a sinner. In the depths of my heart, I recognize how selfish I am. On my best day, when I preach my best sermon, when my heart is praying its very best, I still love me more than I love You. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we're so thoughtless and careless. And that's why we hurt so many people. And that's why there's so much damage among believers and within a family. And that's why one will steal the inheritance of another. That's why one will cheat and lie. That's why one will put somebody else down. It's out of the heart proceed these things. And yet with my heart I'm supposed to love God. With all my heart I'm supposed to love God. And if I could just do it, but I can't, and neither can you. That's why there's a gospel. You don't have enough of the love of God, but Jesus Christ loved you. Sinner that you are, you may be sitting here thinking you're sort of self-righteous and you're going to make it all right. Buddy, without the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to split hell wide open. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not good enough to make it to purgatory. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't get your soul out anywhere. My Bible said you don't need to fear somebody who can kill your body and after that have no more they can do. He said, I say unto you, fear Him which after you have killed hath power to cast into hell. I tell you better fear God today. I don't know what particular sin turns you off. I don't know what particular dress or style or something offends you and upsets you and just really ticks you off. I don't know what it is, the one thing you hate so bad. All of us probably have something. Would you just put that in your mind and think that's the way your sin looks to God? That's the way your righteousness looks to God. You don't look righteous to Him. He looks down and He sees maybe even a very trying, selfish child that He loves. But He sees sinners and sin in every one. Jesus Christ, the only one without sin, the only one that lived totally for God, went to the cross of Calvary and there He laid my sins on Him and your sins on Him and the sins of the whole world. And He took the load of my sin. He died under it. He was buried, but the grave couldn't hold Him. Because He was without sin, the grave couldn't hold Him. And He rose out of that grave victorious. King! King of kings! King of all! Lord, Lord of all, the only Savior, the only name, Jesus Christ. He died for you because you're a sinner. He loved you because you didn't love God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm thankful today. In my selfishness, in my foolishness, in the wickedness of my heart, I've wronged God, I've wronged my family, I've wronged myself, and I've wronged other people, and so have you. But there came a day when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greatest good news ever came my way. I called upon Him. He forgave my sin and saved my soul and changed my life. And Jesus loved Him with all His heart. And I got dressed up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a permanent gift. If you're not here, if you're here without Jesus Christ, my friend, I invite you to come to Him and be saved. My Christian friend, there's a little proverb, chapter 4 and verse 23, has so much wisdom in it. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. Christian friend, be scared of anything that touches your heart. Just walk careful of what gets into your heart. Notice the things that you love. Notice the things you're running after. Notice the things that are important to you. What do you spend your time on? What is it you really want to have? What is it you want to get? What is it you want to gain? Because those are things you put your heart upon. And you better be careful about what your heart wants. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. But out of it are the issues of life. Christian friend, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, well, then you do whatever God wants you to do. My lost friend, if you're here without Jesus, would you come and take Him as your Savior today? Don't wait on anything else. Trust Christ as your Savior. We're going to sing 249. Just as I am. This altar's open. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, will you come? May God fill your heart with His love. May the love of God fill your mind and your heart. May we offer an offering acceptable to the Lord. May we build a home that He'd be pleased to visit and dwell in. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved today. Has God spoken to your heart? Would you let Him have His way today? Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You that You loved us. We thank You that You've forgiven us and saved us. We thank You, Lord, for the move upon our lives that You've done to change us. God, I pray that You would touch us in such a way that we'd be a testimony for You and we'd love other people around us. Lord, I pray You'd hear the prayers that are prayed in this place this morning and answer them in Your mercy. And I ask, Lord, for that lost soul listening to my voice. Oh, God, we pray that they would come to You, repent of their sins, and accept You as their Lord and Savior before it's too late. Bless our lives and bless this church and bless our ministry. Touch us this week. In Jesus' name. Good day. Lord bless you.